Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in heaven? I suspect that you do. In fact, I suspect most people believe in heaven. In fact, every time a survey is taken anywhere at any time about heaven, and the question is asked, do you believe? 80 to 85% of the people will respond in the positive and say they believe in heaven. In fact, did you know that even people who don't claim to believe in God somehow believe in heaven? They believe that after they die, they're going to live again, and somehow there will be some sort of heaven for them. Well, most folks believe that there's a heaven. Now, let me ask you another question. The second question is this. If you believe there's a heaven, do you believe that heaven will be the same for everyone? Now, listen to that one more time. If you believe in heaven, and most of you do you believe that heaven will be the same for everyone? Did you know that most people who believe in heaven also believe that heaven's the same? That heaven is some sort of universal experience, and everyone will have the same experience in heaven. Well, that's where you are wrong. Let me make this very clear to you. There is a heaven, but it is not going to be the same for everyone. In fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Heaven is a different experience for people. In fact, the Bible teaches that heaven is a place, now get this, heaven is a place where there's going to be a degree or different degrees of reward. It isn't going to be the same for everyone. Jesus said it like this, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." Every man will have his own reward. It will not be the same for everyone. Now, that brings us to a question. If heaven isn't going to be the same for everyone, if the rewards are going to be different, how is God going to determine your reward? Now, keep in mind, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift from God, but it's a place of reward. How will God determine the reward you will have in heaven? Well, that's an interesting question, and one we're going to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible, and if you will, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians. And you need to keep your Bible open this morning. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in a moment, we'll begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to talk about judgment and the child of God, or we might simply entitle this, "The Christian's Rewards in Heaven." Now, if you've been with us, you know we have for a while been studying 1 Corinthians. I think some of you think we've been in it forever and ever. Amen. It's only been 5 or 6 weeks, so don't worry about it. We're actually well on target, well on track, and we'll be through quicker than you realize. But we have been in it for some time. Let me just quickly, in case some of you are new, let me sort of bring you up to speed, make sure we're all on the same page, and remind those who've been with us what this book is about. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. And you recall it's a letter that deals with a problem in the church. The problem was this. The Christians at Corinth were living like Corinthians, not like Christians. That's basically the whole book. In all of 1 Corinthians, what Paul is saying is this. You guys need to live like Christians, not like Corinthians. The problem was that they had adapted their faith to the culture and adopted their culture into the faith. And they were living like a bunch of pagans. And Paul said, look, you're never going to win the Corinthians to Christ unless you stop living like that. To start living like Christians. This church was a horrible church. You know, I read in 1 and 2 Corinthians about the church at Corinth, and I'm amazed that Paul loved them as much as he did. And he did love them. As you read through the Bible describes his heart that went out to the church at Corinth. But it's hard to understand why. They were horrible. And the worst church you can ever imagine. I would never want to pastor the church at Corinth. I don't think I'd ever want to pastor a church named Corinth. I mean, I like pastoring you guys. I mean, compared to Corinth, you guys are great. That isn't much of a compliment. I hope you know that. But compared to Corinth, you're the perfect church. They were a horrible church. They did horrible things. It took Paul only a month to establish the church at Thessalonica. It took him a year and a half to establish the church at Corinth. And yet, with all the blood, sweat, and tears he poured into the church, they constantly broke his heart. It was a horrible, horrible church. Now, the problem was this. They were living like pagans. Their moral standards were just like everybody else's. Their ethical values, just like everybody else's. The material realm for them was just like everybody else's. By the way, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like most churches I know today. The biggest problems we have in our church is the fact that Christians aren't living like Christians. They're living like pagans. Paul made it very clear, you can't make a difference unless there is a difference. Have you heard that one before? You should. I have said it every week. But since you guys don't remember very well, let me say it one more time. You can't make a difference unless there is a difference. Now, that is the whole book of 1 Corinthians. Now we come to chapter 3, verse 5. Let me give you the context so you'll understand what's happening. This discussion we're about to read, this passage, is part of a greater discussion that Paul is having on the subject of spiritual maturity. If you'll remember last week as we studied chapter 2 and the first four verses of chapter 3, Paul is dealing with people who are spiritually immature. He even says they're like little babies in Christ. Now, one of the evidences that they were spiritually immature was that they were all divided up following different people. And one of the great evidences of their immaturity is that they were judging folks. And they were trying to figure out who was the greatest in the kingdom. Now, here's what Paul says. In this passage of Scripture, Paul says the day will come when God will make that determination. The day will come when God will judge everyone. And every believer is going to be judged. And it's not up to you to figure out who's doing the most. God will be the one who does that. Let me show you. Got your Bible? Let's read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed and the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." Now begin to pay close attention with verse 11. Excuse me. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become clear. For the day will declare it." What day? The day of judgment. "Because it will be revealed by fire." What fire? The fire of judgment. "And the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is." Please note there that he doesn't say he's going to test to see how much it is, but what sort it is. Then he goes on. Look, if you will, in let's pick up the reading again with verse 14. "If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." Now stop there for a moment. What's going on? In this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about a day that will come when God's people are going to be judged. This is not the only time Paul mentions this. In fact, there are several occasions. Let me give you one more. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take your Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 9. Paul talks about the same thing. Paul writes these words, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Now verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust we are known in your consciences as well." Now what does he mean by that? Well, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying the same thing that he says in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about a day of judgment. He's talking about a time after this life when you and I as believers are going to be judged. You say, wait, just a minute. Pastor, I thought believers weren't going to be judged. Doesn't the Bible say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord? Yes, the Bible does say that. But just because there's no condemnation doesn't mean there'll be no judgment. You need to understand, in the Bible, there are many different judgments that are described. There are two primary judgments that will take place after death. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Let me tell you what that one is quickly. Revelation chapter 20 talks about a Great White Throne Judgment. It is the judgment of the unbeliever. Do you know what it's for? It is literally a judgment to determine the degrees of punishment of hell. Did you know that just as the Bible teaches there's a heaven, the Bible teaches there's a hell? And just as the Bible says there are degrees of reward in heaven, the Bible says there are degrees of punishment in hell. The Scripture says, "To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required." Speaking metaphorically, the Bible talks about some who will be beaten with many stripes and some beaten with few, referring to different degrees of punishment. Now, the great white throne judgment is one you don't want to have anything to do with. It's for the non-believer. But then the Bible talks about something called the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment of the believer. It isn't about punishment. It's about reward. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, here's what I want to do quickly. Let me take you through this passage of Scripture, both 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3. And let me tell you what I believe is going to happen on that day. Now, I want to warn you right up front. The things we're talking about today are going to seem odd to some of you. If you're one of these people who are bound to an earthly perspective and you can't imagine anything in the eternal, you're going to have a hard time with this. All of these things take place not in life, but after life. But they're very real and very important. Now, the two things that are going to happen, listen carefully. Number one, the Bible teaches that the life you live is going to be exposed. And then number two, the Bible teaches that the works that you've done are going to be examined. Let me show you. You ready? Here we go. The first thing the Bible teaches is the day is going to come. Now listen to this. When the life you've lived is going to be exposed. And God's going to show you, me, and everyone the life that you've lived. Look again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And then he puts this statement in, "that each one may receive the things done in the body." That word "receive" is an interesting word. It can mean to accept or to gain, or it can mean to review or to perceive or to look at. Let me tell you what he's describing here. He's describing an event, an incredible event, where one day God's going to take your life and he's going to show everyone everything you've ever done. He's going to expose the life that you've lived. Now, my personal theology on this, my personal opinion, is that those things before the time you believed in Christ will not be exposed. For the Bible says, "Old things pass away, all things become new." Scripture says, "Behold, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus." And the Bible says he places those sins as far away as east is from west. But I do believe that from the time of Christ on, the time of your acceptance of Christ on, I think God will expose your life to everyone. Now, don't ask me how. You know, people say, "Well, you know, I don't believe that. You know, you mean to tell me God's got some recording of my life in heaven and one day he's going to show everybody?" Well, I don't understand how it will happen. I really don't. You know what I believe about the Bible? I think I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. I believe Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 21. And I believe that everything in between is the Word of God. Don't you believe that? I believe it. And I like to preach it with confidence and with boldness. I like to believe that what God said did happen, what God said can happen, and what God says will happen. That's the way I want to preach the Bible. I read about a little boy not long ago who was in Sunday school class, and they were studying about Adam and Eve and how God caused Adam to fall asleep and took a rib from his side and from the rib made Adam a wife. He came home that afternoon, told his mom what he had studied. Later that night, he was feeling bad, had a pain in his side. His mom said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I think I'm having a wife." I like that. That's the kind of faith I want to have. I want to have the kind of faith in the Bible that says if God said it could happen, it could happen. Now, I say all of that, but I have to be honest with you and tell you there are certain parts of the Bible, truthfully, that I have a hard time swallowing. You too? See, parts of the Bible are not hard on me because they fit into what I call the time-space continuum of my life. That means there are things I can understand by my experiences. But there are other parts of the Bible that don't fit in that time-space continuum. And I don't understand them very well. And this is one of those things. I don't know how God does this. Years ago, I was preaching about the fact that God views your life and records your life. And a man came up after the service making fun of me. And he was laughing. He said, "You mean You mean God's up in heaven with a camcorder recording my life? And he laughed and he said, or maybe the angels are floating around taking notes on everything I do. And he laughed and he laughed and he laughed and he laughed. You know what I said to him? I said, listen, if that's what you need to think to understand this, then you go right ahead. I don't think God looks like a tourist at Disney World with a camera. But then I said this. I said, who created the camera? Did man create cameras? He said, yeah. I said, well, if man created cameras, who created man? Do you believe God created man? He said, of course I do. I said, well, is it any big thing then that if God who created man who created cameras, is it any big thing that God can somehow record your life? Now, I don't know how it's going to happen. I really don't. The Bible talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. The Scripture talks about the scroll. I don't understand how it's going to take place. But I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it will happen. And on that day, the Bible says He's going to expose your life. Scripture says it like this. Nothing that is hidden shall not be revealed, and everything whispered in secret shall be shouted from the rooftop. Wow. Do you like that? Well, I don't. You know why I don't like that? Because I don't want you to know everything about my life. I happen to have a few skeletons in my closet. Said, I thought so. I don't want you to know everything about my life. In fact, the truth is, I've spent my life trying not to let everybody know everything that has been true of me. And don't look shocked, you do the exact same thing. You wouldn't want me fooling around in the closet of your life either. We spend a lot of time hiding who we really are. You don't know who I really am. The only one knows me is me. The only one knows you is you. And I don't want you to know me, and you don't want me to know you. Truth, isn't that not truth? Well, guess what? One day you will, and so will I. One day God's going to expose the whole thing. Now what that means is this. It means every thought you've ever thought is going to be exposed. Scripture talks about the hidden thoughts of man, how God knows them. Also means every word you've ever spoken. Bible says every idle word that a man shall speak, he will one day give an account thereof. That doesn't mean that every casual conversation God will condemn. But it does mean that when you look at your life, there are a lot of things you don't want people to know you've said, and God will expose those things. You ever use a profanity? Anybody here who claims to be a Christian ever take God's name in vain? Ever gossip about anybody? Said something critical? You were sure it wouldn't get back. Guess what? It will. The day will come when God will expose the life that you have lived. And it means everything you've ever done. Everything. You guys, you think you've gotten away with something your wife doesn't know about? She will. Ladies, you think you've gotten away with something no one knows? They will. And you kids, you think your parents don't know? They don't, but they will. You parents, you think your kids don't really know about what you're like. They will. This is what he's saying. The day will come when every man will receive that which was done in his body. And God's going to expose it. You see, the point that Paul is making here is that you and I need to understand there isn't anything that isn't going to catch up with you. Scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. Period. Man, have I ever found that to be true. Your sins will find you out. The longer I live and the more I serve as a pastor, the more I realize you cannot sin and get away with it. They will sooner or later catch up with you. And they catch up with me. And what Paul wants you to know is you can't even crawl into a grave and hope there to hide the secrets of your life. I read about a man named Donald Crowhurst. He died in 1969. When he died, he was considered to be a hero. Later was found out that he wasn't. Donald Crowhurst was one of nine men who took out in nine little sailboats from the shores of Great Britain to sail all the way around the world in a contest. The first 8 men dropped out. But it was thought that Donald Crowhurst was still in the race. Months went by and no one heard from him. They assumed that he had died at sea. The reality is that about 2 weeks into the race, he had given up and gone back and not told anybody. And he was reading about himself in the papers. The papers described him as a heroic man, a brave man, a man of great challenge. He became so concerned that people would find out the truth, he couldn't face it. July the 1st, 1969, Donald Crowhurst got in his sailboat, sailed out to sea, and stepped off the boat into the cold waters of the North Atlantic and drowned. He thought if he died, no one would know the truth. Well, they do know the truth. And even if no one had discovered the truth, one day they would have known. Everything will be exposed. It's not my place to expose your sin. Every once in a while someone says, I hear so-and-so in the church has done something they shouldn't do. Why haven't we heard more about it? Because it is not your business. And it is not my place to tell. But God will one day. None of you look happy. All of you are just staring at me. I didn't write this. But it will happen. Let me give you a second thing that will take place on that day. First of all, the life that you live will be exposed. The second thing that Paul tells us is that the works of your life will then be examined. Let me show you. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly. Let's get back on track in 1 Corinthians. The main gist of what Paul is saying in this passage is that the day will come when every one of your works will be examined by God. Now do keep in mind before I read this passage that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. But you need to understand that though you're not saved by works, your works are important. By them, God will judge you. Watch. Are you ready? Look at verse 8 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then he says, For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds. Now stop there for a moment. Don't lose your place. Do you understand what he's saying? He's giving you a picture. He's talking about your life of service to him. And he's trying to draw a picture. He says, you know, the life you build for him, the service for him, is sort of like a field for God. Then he says, no, it's not that. It's like you're a fellow worker with God. Then he says, no, it's not even that. He says, you know what it's like? It's like you're a building. You're building your life like a master builder builds a building. And then he carries that illustration all the way through. Now watch what he says. Look in verse 11. He said, For no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Stop. Do you understand that? Now remember, he's talking about building a life of service to the Lord. And he says, first of all, you have to have the right foundation, which is what? Faith in Christ. What Paul wants you to understand is no matter how much good stuff you do, it doesn't matter. It won't help you eternally unless you have first laid the foundation of faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? Look at me and nod. Doesn't that make sense? That's all he's saying. How many people have you known over the years who have decided that if they can do enough good work, that's all they need to do? Paul says good work is not enough. You must lay first the right foundation. The foundation is faith in Christ. Now watch. He said, however, if you have done this, now you begin building your life of service. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, remember the foundation is faith in Christ, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become clear, for the day, that is the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he suffers loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. What does that mean? Now he's talking about your works. And here's what he says. He says, now that you have faith in Christ, you start building a life of service to God. And one day, God will measure that life of service to determine one of two things. Were your works worthwhile or worthless? You see that? He gives you a comparison here. He says that some people have works that are like gold, silver, precious stone. That's worthwhile. Some people have works that are like wood, hay, and straw. That's worthless. And he says the day will come when God will measure your work out to determine if your work was worthwhile or worthless. Now here's the question. What determines whether your work is worthwhile or worthless? This is what I believe. I believe that which you and I do that touches eternity is worthwhile. That which we do that does not touch eternity is worthless. Let me say that again. Wake up for a moment. Tell the person next to you what I just said. That which you do that touches eternity is worthwhile. That which you do that does not touch eternity is worthless. This is why Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Not treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but treasure in heaven. What is that? That's eternal stuff. Let me ask you a question. What in your life touches eternity? The reality is most of us have lives defined by, not by eternity, but by mortality. In other words, most of us define our life with worthless stuff. Here's what most folks have their life defined by. First of all, their possessions. The average person is defined by the house he lives in, the car he drives, all the money he has in the bank. That's who he is. Do you know that stuff is worthless? Not worthwhile? Eternally. Or if we're not defined by the possessions, we're defined by our positions. Who we are in the community, what kind of influence we have. But did you know that without Christ, that stuff is just worthless, not worthwhile? Or we're defined by the pleasures of our life, the things that we do. That's what we're known for. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I know this is hard to understand. But I believe the day will come when you and I will stand before God and God will ask this question, what did you do with the time of your life? Here's what some will say. Well, Lord, I spent 30 of the best years of my life paying off a mortgage on a big house. That's what I did, Lord. That's the crowning achievement of my life. I think the Lord will say, that's nice, but did you by chance hold a Bible study in that home? Well, no, Lord. Well, did you raise kids who love the Lord? Well, no. Did you ever invite anyone into your home so you could share faith in Christ? Well, no. And I think God will say, my child, don't you know? That's wood, hay, and stubble. Someone else will say, well, Lord, you want to know what I did with my life? I had a great job, made a whole lot of money. And God's going to say, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It is the Lord thy God that gives thee strength to gain thy wealth. I gave you that ability. Now tell me, did you use that money for the advancement of the kingdom? Did you by chance give to missions? Well, no. Well, did you give to people who were poor? Well, no, I made mine. I thought they ought to make theirs. Feed the hungry? Well, no. And God's going to say, you mean to tell me that in all the time I gave you, all you did is make money? Yes, Lord. Child, don't you know that if that's all you did nothing at all? Someone else will say, well, Lord, I was a great golfer. I was the best at the club. had a wonderful time living my life. And God's going to say, you mean to tell me at your funeral the only thing they could say about you is that you shot par? Well, no, Lord, I didn't shoot par. But I was good. Child, don't you know that if that's all you did, you didn't do anything at all? There's nothing wrong with these things, but none of them touch eternity. You say, Pastor, you make it sound like the only people who have a life that's worthwhile are the preachers of the gospel. No, no, no. This is the glory of this passage. Go back and read it again. What Paul is saying is that God doesn't want you to be preachers of the gospel. God wants you to be people of the gospel. And he says it doesn't matter if you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Alan or Bill or whoever you happen to be, or Bob or whoever. God doesn't care who you are, what you do. But you do it for him. You touch lives. Let me give you an illustration, then I'll be through. Roger Glidewell has a great way of describing this. He said, picture the scene. The day has come. Judgment is here. He said, picture the scene with all the saints of glory, multiplied millions gathered around the throne. And Glidewell said, I think what God's going to do is this. He said, on that day, God's going to call every person's name out individually to honor us. He said, picture how it takes place. God calls out your name, and you stand up, and you say, here I am, Lord, and you're proud to be there. And then God says this. Is there anyone here who will speak for him? Anyone here because of him? And Glidewell says, imagine that in the back someone stands up and says, Lord, I'm here because of him. I'm here because when I was a child, he taught me in Sunday school. He put a seed in my heart, and now I believe in Christ. And over here, someone else stands up and says, and Lord, I'm here because of him. I was his next door neighbor. I saw the way he treated his family. I was so impressed. I knew something was real about his life. And I started searching for Christ myself. And over here, someone else stands up and says, Lord, I'm here because of him. I was a co-worker. We worked in the office together. I never knew a man whose faith touched more lives than his faith did. I'm here because of him. And then right down front, one of your children stands up and says, Lord, Lord, that's my daddy. I'm here because of him. Glidewell said, if you can picture that scene, that's what it means when the Bible says you have laid up treasure in heaven. But then Glidewell said this, picture this scene. The end has come. The judgment is here. The saints of all the ages have gathered by the millions, and God starts calling out each one by name, and God calls out your name. And you stand up because you're proud to be there. And then God says, is there anyone here who will speak for him? Anyone here because of him? And there's silence in heaven. Glidewell said, that's what it means to be saved, yet suffer loss. Bottom line, one day God will expose the life that you've lived. What will we see? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll judge yourself, God need not judge you. What haven't you dealt with? And one day God's going to examine your works. What have you done that has touched eternity? Let's pray together. Father, I don't like this passage. I never like it when I read it. It scares me. The very idea that my life will one day be exposed, I don't know anything that makes me tremble more. And I suspect I'm not alone in that. Sitting in this room are people who understand what it means when it speaks of the terror of your judgment and refers to the fact that you will let all things be known. Father, I want a life that, as Paul described, is pleasing to you. And I know I get a lot of credit that I don't deserve. And I'm not sure how many people will be in eternity because of me. But I pray many will. And if I'm not making an impact, please, dear God, help me to. In this room are people who are struggling. Some have decisions that need to be made. Decisions that will affect them now and for eternity. Their lives will one day be exposed. They need to deal with the issues right now. Father, for that man or woman who's here who's never received Christ, I don't know who they are. I'm quite certain they are here. Would you give them the courage to believe, to put faith where faith ought to be, and then to stand, and then to step forward. For those who are here who are not members of a church and not active involved in the life of your kingdom's work, Father, give them the courage today to say, I want to be part of it. I want to do what God wants me to do. For believers who are struggling where they are, may your Holy Spirit so speak to their life that today they settle every issue. God, don't let there be silence in heaven when our names are read. Speak powerfully through the presence of your Spirit. Take charge. In Jesus' name, amen.